Well, like we said, we want to talk about the resurrection and the life. So maybe we'll just write that on the board. We know there was the point where Jesus was walking there. Lazarus had died and he had waited. And then he came and Martha met him on the way. And she said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And well, there's probably some truth in there if that had been what the Lord decided to do. But he said, "I am." He said some things to her, but in that he said, "I am the resurrection and the life. I'm not bound by this earth. I don't just heal people. I bring them back to life if that's what I choose to do." Because he is the resurrection and the life. And we thank God for that this morning and all that that means to us. And that's what we want to touch. It seems like that means so much in so many things we could think about. But we want to touch on what it means to us personally a little bit this morning. And so let's just look back at the story some here. Let's start in John 19. And we'll pick up a little bit here, the 28th verse, right here at the very end. Now, Jesus has been brought before Pilate, before Herod. He's been accused. He's been sentenced. He's been given the cross to carry to Calvary. And the sign has been written over his head, "Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." The thieves have reviled, or one of the thieves has reviled him, and another one has looked to him and said, "Lord, remember me in your kingdom." He's told that thief, "This day you'll be with me in paradise." And he's looked at his mom standing there by the cross and assigned her to John to take care of. All these things have happened. And now he says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, "I thirst." Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. And this is the moment, as one of the disciples said, and we thought that he was to be the Messiah. We thought he was to be the ruler, the king, the one that's come to restore Israel and all of these things. And so I know the Lord told him, "Oh, you foolish of heart, slow to believe all that the prophets have said. You're missing all these things. You're still looking for something earthly to come." But this is where it is right now. Jesus has gone through his entire suffering. Every time that he had to, I don't know, you know, I might have done this and gone, "Oh Lord, I don't know if I can make it through this one." But yet he stayed faithful. And every time he had to just hold it down and point in another direction besides what the flesh would have done in life, and choose the way that his Father had done for him, and all those moments and the moments of the stripes across his back, being hit by the whip and it hitting him and it cutting into him, and the moments of the thorn being pushed into his head and the blood trickling down, and all of those things, his hands being nailed to the cross, him becoming so weary that he couldn't carry the cross, and they got someone else to carry it for him and compelled someone else to do that. Beaten and in so many ways, but yet all of it has happened and come to this moment. And in his last suffering, he said, "It is finished." And he gave up the ghost. And all that that meant to us, a beautiful story of love, but so much more than that, because it was the life that was required. It was, as I've heard it said, the ram in the weeds, so to speak. It was the sacrifice for us that we might have salvation. You know, the story is we still die on this earth. At some point, we're all going to die. But because of this right here, because Jesus went through all the things he did that led to this point, and because he bowed his head and gave up the ghost, You know, in that very moment, he still could have called 10,000 angels.
That's right.
He could have come off the cross right in that moment. We talk about that some, but he didn't. He bowed his head. And he willingly, as he said, no man takes it from me, but I give it up willingly. Right. By my choice, I give it up so that you, the very one he was talking to in that moment and the whole creation, so that you might have salvation, so that my blood might cover your sins. It might wash you clean. And that's what happened right here in this moment. But yet, so many people who were here, and if we'd have been there, the chances are that we would not have understood exactly what just happened. We have the blessing of thousands, you know, several thousand years since this time, and having read this story and having had time to ponder it and think about it and see all that happened after that. But if we'd have been in this moment, we very likely would have felt just as so many of them felt and wondered, what is going on? You know, we have a Galatians chapter 4, and we're going to come back to John 19, but I want to read just a couple of verses here. Galatians 4. It says in the fourth verse of the fourth chapter of Galatians, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, for this singular purpose, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoptions of sons." You know, they didn't know it. They didn't realize what had just happened. But we sit here and we look back at the story and understand this moment purchased us being able to be the sons of God. This is what did it. No amount of doctrine, no amount of anything in the world is... And I'm going to talk just about the good things of the world, about the doctrines of God, and about the things that we have learned as we've grown in Him. But there's nothing, none of those things could ever have done this. Purchased that right, that opportunity to be the sons of God. His inheritance that He has for all who would believe, that's what we're taking part in now, both to come and presently in this world, the things that He stored up in another place, as He say, that He may show us in the ages to come. Oh, how does it say? The riches of His... I can't quite get those in my mind. I think it's... it might be right here in Ephesians. Well, I think it's right here, but I can't find it quickly. But just how he would be able to show us all of what it means to be a child of God. It was purchased right in this moment when Jesus bowed His head, that we could be His sons. And it says over in John, the first chapter here, and if you go down to the 11th verse, it says, "He came unto His own, and His own received Him not, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name," that believe on His authority, on the fact of who He truly was, not just that there was a man named Jesus, but that He was the Son of God, and that He was the Savior of all mankind, and that He purchased our salvation, that we would believe that. And that believe there means that we would compel our whole life into His hands, that we would compel ourselves completely into Him and who He is because of His name and of the reality of who He is, that we might have His salvation, that we might be children of God. This is what happened for us. And yet, so many of these people right here, they had no idea what had just happened. Even His own disciples, they don't realize the joy of what's happened in that moment. It's a very dark time. It's a very sad time. It's a frightful time. It's a confused time. What just happened? I mean, a week ago, they were laying down palm branches and praising who He was. And here we were like, yes, here it is. It's fixing to happen. And it did, but not what we thought. Not the way we thought. And they're in this place of confusion here and trying to get a hold of what had just happened. And And yet, in the midst of that, there was something else waiting to occur. You know, it would have been enough if all that Jesus did was shed his blood on a tree to purchase our salvation. That would be enough, because it would make our way to go to heaven to him. But there's something more, all right? There's something more. It would forgive us of our sins. But there's something more. There's a hope we have, all right? And it's let's look here in John 19 again. And look over here in the 38th verse. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. And he came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes and about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. And now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre, wherein was never man yet laid. And there laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh. I need to back up just a moment. His blood purchased our salvation. And I said enough, and that's what I was talking about for that. But yet they're in this spot where, where's the hope? If in this life only we have hope, then we are of all men most miserable. So there was something left to occur. There was something left to happen. All right? And here they are laying him in the tomb. Well, his blood purchased our salvation, but he's in a tomb. Is that where we're all going? Is that the end for us? His end. He suffered all these things and went through his entire plan that God had for his life and the sacrifice he planned for him. He went through all of that and he accomplished it and he was victorious. As he said, the prince of this world cometh and he has nothing in me. Another place it says we have a Savior who was tempted in all like we are, but yet without sin. He was completely victorious. He did everything that needed to be done to make that sacrifice on the tree and be that perfect lamb and shed his blood for our sins, that our sins might be washed clean, that our souls might be washed clean. But now he's in the grave. So what does it really mean in the end to us if all of this happens and then we go and we lay in a grave? And that's it. And that's the end of it for us. But that's what's happened right here. And so then we move on to the next chapter. And I was thinking about the song there. I don't know if y'all have heard it, but He Arose. It's an older song. It says, "Lo, in the grave he lay, Jesus my Savior." Lo, in the grave. This is not where the throne of God is right here. This is not a kingdom. This is a Savior who accomplished all this, but now is laying in a grave. Lo, in the grave he lay. But there's another part to that song. That's not the end of it that it says there. It says, "Jesus, my Savior, waiting the coming day." Jesus, my Lord. This isn't the end.
The
blood that was shed on the tree is not the end of it.
Yes,
it's not the finality of it. All right. There's something coming, waiting the coming day. Jesus, my Lord. John 20 and 1 says, "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth and that other disciple and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple," and once again, when you see that in John's writings, that's John that he's speaking of, and he's speaking of himself. "So the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeing the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but was wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went on also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and he believed. He saw and he believed there was something more. This isn't, nobody's come and taken away my Lord. This is what he was talking about. So for him, it was dawning right in that moment that this is the resurrection. And I don't understand maybe everything, but this is what we are waiting on. And so it says here that, for as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. And then the disciples went away again unto their home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeing two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. Mary, I'm struck as I read the story about the love and the devotion that she had for Jesus. You know, you read a little bit this morning how they were coming to the tomb, and I believe there where they were coming to the tomb, they actually had the things ready to prepare Jesus to do some. I don't understand everything they did, but they had some things here. And they said, well, who's going to move the stone for us? They didn't stop and put them down. They're like, we're going to take a chance. Somehow we're going to get to do this. This means something to us. And she had such a great love for the Savior, and she wanted to be there. And so when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? And she, supposing him to be the gardener, said unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus saith unto her, Mary. And she turned herself and said, I'm sorry, this just touches me every time I read this story. It touches me so special because this is what the burden is today. This is where we're wanting to get to. It's how Jesus rose again, not just, he gives us hope, but he rose again in it so that he can come to each one of us. However we need him to come. John, it seems like, and I may have something wrong, maybe John didn't really believe everything right there, but I think it's saying that John believed. That was all he needed. He saw that the linen clothes was lying there, and he was like, it's happened. I think that's what it's saying. Maybe not. I'll give room for space that maybe he just believed that, okay, something's happened to the Lord, and went back to the room and didn't really believe until he saw Jesus. But it seems like he believed right there. All right? Mary, not knowing what to go on, she loves the Lord. She wants to be around him. She wants to take care of him as long as she possibly can. And even now, there's still some things I can do for him. I want to be doing them. But she doesn't understand what's happened. Well, Jesus knew how to come to Mary. And she didn't really, seeing him, that wasn't enough. She's looking at him and she's going, where is he? You know, she didn't recognize. But he knew she needed to hear his voice, hear him speak her name. And so he did. He spoke her name. And the minute he spoke it, the second he spoke it, she turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say master. All right? So he knew exactly what Mary needed. And so then, let's go over, So he knew exactly what she needed, and he came and did it. And Mary, I think how the Lord touched her life in just the way, and we're going to see somebody else here when we read this next one, but don't lose track of that. In the resurrection of Christ, it's about the hope we have for life beyond the grave, proof that he didn't just stay there, but it was done so that the Lord can come to us personally in the way we need, and he will come to us, all right? Mary seemed so, like, justified to come to her. This is what I wanted to get before we left here. She loves Jesus. She's doing everything she possibly can for him. She's looking for him when the others have run back and said, well, he's gone. She's like, but I want to know where he's gone to. I want to find him. And so it seems so justified that the Lord came to her specially and did something for her. But let's go look at the next part of the story here. Let's go look at Thomas. In the 20th chapter here and down to the 24th verse. Now, Thomas wasn't there at first when Jesus showed up. And so it's almost like he's got a little attitude about it. These are your 11 friends. They walked with you. Do you think them and then all these ladies and everybody have all of a sudden decided to pull some big trick on you in the midst of this time? Is that what you're thinking, Thomas? It seems like he has a little attitude. He's like, well, I'm not going to believe unless I get to see it too. I want to see it. And if I can't, then I'm just not going to believe in Jesus. That's what I'm seeing here. Maybe you see it different. But that's kind of the idea I get out of Thomas. And maybe there were some hurt feelings there. Why didn't I get to see it? Why was it done when I wasn't there? And there was some hurt. So then in that case, you could almost feel like, Thomas, get over it. Just believe it and trust the Lord to do whatever's needed in your life. But here, look at what happens. It says, but Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. And the other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. You see, really this isn't the best attitude. And I want to encourage us not to have this kind of attitude. To believe and let the Lord supply what you need. And don't say, well, unless I get this, I'm not going to believe. That's not really what we need to be doing. But that's what Thomas was doing here. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. And he looked at Thomas. And this touches me too. Because are there times in my life where I've been loving the Lord and looking for Him and truly seeking Him? Are there other times where my attitude hasn't been exactly what it needs to be in my walk with the Lord? And yet, He still come. And He still had mercy on me and said, Brandon, here I am. And that's what He's just done for Thomas. You're not really having the attitude you need, but here I am. I love you. I'm here. And He looked at Thomas. He said to Thomas, reach hither thy finger. And behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas, it doesn't say, see, this is where I know this was a little bit of a put on. Because it doesn't say anything about Thomas reaching out and touching Jesus' hands, or putting a hand in his side. It just says, when he saw Jesus, and Jesus spoke to him, he said, my Lord and my God, my Lord and my God. Maybe it wasn't everything it should have been, but the Lord knew what he needed. He knew the struggles that were going on with him in this time too. And he didn't care that he had the other 11, well, 10, I'm sorry right now, because Judas has gone off. He didn't care. Well, he did. I don't want to say he didn't care, but he knew the other 10 already knew. But he wanted Thomas to know too. He cared about how Thomas felt and Thomas's needs. And so he came to Thomas specifically, did this for Thomas right here, to show him, I am alive, Thomas. And Thomas believed. You know, this is what has happened. This is what happened. This day we're celebrating. It's Resurrection Sunday. Yes, it gives us hope to life eternal. But it was the day that things opened up for Jesus to come to each one of us personally through His Holy Spirit and dwell within us. As it says over in John 15, let's look over there and pull some verses from there. John 15 and 21 says, I'm sorry, I don't have that. Excuse me just a minute. Well, what I was wanting is a passage here where it says, if you love me, okay, I'm sorry, it's 14 and 21. 14 and 21, it says, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. He that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. This is the day, this resurrection day was the day that Jesus is able. As long as he laid in that grave, he couldn't do this. But he arose from the grave. And now if we're willing to keep his commandments, if we're willing to love him like Mary, what can I do for you next? Lord, I want to live for you. I want to serve you. Show me what to do. I want to do for you. And if we have that kind of desire in our heart, do you know the Lord's promised if we keep his commandments that he will come and he will manifest himself to us? How is it that I need? Lord, I just want to know what I can do for you. Or Lord, I've been faithful. I'm trying to do everything I know. And just things are just not working out. I don't understand why they're not working out. We're a little bit of Thomas or we're a little bit of Mary. We go through both of those things in our life. the Lord's promised, if we're just faithful to do what He showed us, that He will come and manifest Himself unto us. And Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that Thou will manifest Thyself unto us and not the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. This is the Resurrection Sunday. This is what that day means to us. Yes, that we're going to live again, but that even before that time comes, that I'm taken home to be with Jesus in heaven, that He's promised to come take up abode with me. As long as He laid in that grave, He couldn't do it. But He's not in the grave anymore. He's risen up from the grave. He arose with a mighty triumph o'er His foes. He arose a victor from death's dark domain. Yes. And He lives forever with His saints to reign. He arose, He arose. Hallelujah, Christ arose. This morning I hope you know He is the life and the resurrection and what that means. That He can be a very personal Savior to us. Yes, He's going to take us home to glory one day. But right now, if you're willing to love Him and serve Him and live for Him, He will come and He will manifest Himself to you. He will be with you.
Yes,
pray for me.